Mark 8, verse 11. As we go there and as you're going there, just by way of review, I have kids that have turned in some of your pictures from last week, and this one was this week. It's a two-part one. This is from Lincoln, and it's been a couple weeks, right, Lincoln? This is not so much a picture, but a song. I'm going to try to read it to you. Lincoln, you can yell out if I get it wrong, okay? But here's how it goes, if you can read this. I have sin, I have sin. God save me. I have sin, I have sin. So I have sin. He's got that part, okay? I have sin. Can I go be right to you, right? So I don't have sin, so I have sin. But God died. God died for me. So I know I will die. So I will believe. I believe you will feed me. There's more, right? One more. You made the sea, so glory, glory, hallelujah. If I go to you, you have died for me. Yeah, glory, glory, hallelujah. You have died. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Can you save me? Please, please, Lord. Fourth page, God, will you please help me? Lord, oh Lord, can you help me? Can you, Lord? Yes, the one who died can help and save. Lincoln, how old are you? 7. Can we learn from a 7-year-old? Absolutely. Let's go live out. Glory, glory to our Savior. Thank you, George. Let's look into our text. Chapter 8, verse 11. Last week, Jesus fed the 4,000 plus. This week, new people, new instances here. Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And we're going to keep reading here. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive yet or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Let's pray for God's help for us to understand. Lord, we come to you, the one that has written this scripture before us. We come to you, Holy Spirit, who illuminates this text for us. For without your work, we are just as blind and just as deaf and without understanding. So, Lord, we pray you'd be gracious and give us understanding in this time together. And really, Lord, that our eyes again would be focused back on our Savior. Perhaps they've been wayward this week, looking for other things to satisfy, looking for other things to be our Savior, other people, and they have not come through for us. And Lord, all that is leading us back to our one true Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, lead us back to you again in our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's passage talks about the leaven of the Pharisee, and I brought a pack of it. This is a pack of leaven, although it's called yeast on here, active dry yeast. And we had to confirm that, yes, one of these, I had to just make sure, one of these makes a loaf of bread. And this is what's being talked about in our passage here. But here's what I found just on the internet about yeast. This is kind of interesting, maybe, for those into science. Yeast cells are egg-shaped and can only be seen with a microscope. It takes 20 billion yeast cells to weigh 1 gram or 1/28 of an ounce. of cake yeast. If you do the math, maybe some of you are very quick, that in this packet, there's 21 grams. That's 420 billion yeast cells right here, ready to go work in the dough to make it rise. And that's what it does. It penetrates the dough and makes it rise into a nice loaf of bread. And we don't have a flat bread, but we've got a loaf and a good loaf of bread. This little packet, that's what does, it's the effect and the rise. And there's all this chemical reaction. There's some other stuff online you can do with yeast. It's very cool. But I won't demonstrate it here. It's messy. Kids, you can ask your parents. But just a little bit of this yeast, this one packet will do for the loaf. A little will penetrate throughout the whole. Jesus today in his teaching, he's got a warning about this penetrating leaven. And there are, I will just admit, it is difficult right off the bat to go, what are we to understand? We're going to try, as we work through it, just be patient. Let's work through it. See if we can understand what Jesus is connecting here to the Pharisees and this leaven. Where we're at in this passage is kind of in the middle. We've talked about sandwiches in Mark. We're in a sandwich. One is the top bun. If you think of a sandwich, the top piece of bread. We've been looking at that where Jesus healed the deaf man and he was speech impaired. And then he's feeding the 4,000 and they find all the food that Jesus gives the eight and they were satisfied. And now we're kind of in this middle, kind of the meat section, this leaven of the Pharisees. What's going on with them? And then we're going to kind of come back out of it to this bottom half where we see the blind man that sees, and really ultimately Peter that says, who Christ asks, who do you say I am? You are the Christ. So we're kind of in this area. And all of this, I think today here is leading us to consider just in all this sandwich, just who is Jesus? What's his authority before both the Pharisee today and the disciple? And then what is their response to Jesus? How do they respond? So last week, Jesus was feeding the 4,000 plus. Gets in the boat. He goes to Dalmanutha, which is thought to be Magdala. All that just really meaning we're back on the, if we had the Lake of Galilee here, we're back on the western shore of this lake. So we've come back across to the western shore. Really a predominantly Jewish territory. And here it is in verse 11, the Pharisees come to confront Jesus. Look at verse 11 again. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And we might rightly ask here, as we go through this, what is this sign from heaven? What is it that they are wanting, this testing? I think Scripture, so helpful as we just look at context of different Scriptures, talking about signs, and they're connected. They're very much connected. As we think about signs, even in Scripture, they're connected to Jesus, to number one, Jesus revealing himself as Son of God. And then there's also the response of either belief or disbelief, as we see here for the Pharisees. Here's just a few scriptural examples. Soon after Jesus is born, they take him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Joseph and Mary do, and they see Simeon there. And Simeon blesses, it says this in Luke 2:34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, here's baby Jesus, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and arising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Now here, a sign that is opposed. Well, here we are, right here in our text. Others. In Cana, Jesus changes water into wine. John says in his gospel, he says this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and he manifested or he revealed his glory. And his disciples, then their response, they believed in him. So he reveals his sign, reveals, disciples believe. Later, Nicodemus, Pharisee himself, he says of the signs of Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. One last one, Acts 2:22, of Jesus, Peter says this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. The signs are testing. One commentary points out, says the signs of Jesus confirmed his divine authority and confirmed it to those who would believe. But for the Pharisee, where we're at, their request was not for just one more sign. You know, give us one more sign and then we'll follow you. 5,000 signs could not be given to these with hardened, disbelieving hearts of the Pharisees. They were not seeking to follow. Again, a commentator says this, they were seeking rather to discredit Jesus, to test him, prove him false. So they could say, see, he's not who he says he is. He's an imposter. He's not of God. We've already seen them say, your works are of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. We've already seen them do that. So at least for these Pharisees, their aim was not belief. It was not give us one more and then we'll... It was really the opposition of disbelief to oppose Jesus. And their opposition rose from their disbelief. Well, Jesus responds to them in verse 12. Let me read that. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He groaned deeply at this generation of people living in opposition and disbelief. And they wanted yet another sign to test him. If you've been reading through the scriptures, kind of we're on that 2-year plan. We have a few left. If you're behind, just forget that. Start today and keep going. But if you've been reading, you've come through Numbers some. This might be a familiar passage. You've seen through Numbers. And this generation, what Jesus is speaking to here is somewhat similar, even as we look into Israel in the wilderness and even as Israel enters the Promised Land and as they live there, as they settle there. Here's what Numbers 14:11 says. Thinking of generation, recalls the words of the Lord to Moses after the people. This is Numbers 14. They refused to go into the Promised Land. And it says this, the words of the Lord to Moses. He says, how long will this people despise me? This is Old Testament language, okay? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? James Edwards says, this is fitting, I think, Israel's disobedience in Moses' day, we could say throughout their history, but Israel's disobedience in Moses' day has been bequeathed to Jesus' day. So the same disobedience, disbelief has come now and been bequeathed to Jesus' day. And so it's here in our text, this generation of Israel, whose Messiah, their Savior, their King, has come near. And yet his own are refusing him in disbelief. And Jesus declares to the unbelieving, to those in opposition to Jesus, they're going to test him again. No sign will be given. They've got enough signs. There's already what they've seen. What they needed was what Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus what he needed. They needed to be born again, to see with the Spirit, to be revealed these things. And so Jesus leaves them. Look at verse 13. And he left them. He got into the boat. And we're going to the other side. That was quick right there. A few verses long. Jesus will not take any more time with those who would not receive him nor listen to him. I think there's at least an echo here of even his own instructions to his disciples when he sent them out to, you know, if a house will not receive you, leave the house. If it won't listen to your message, leave that house. Well, now we find we're out on the lake again, now on the boat, on the sea. We transition from this interaction with the disbelieving and opposing Pharisees to an interaction with Jesus and his own disciples. And here we might leave the Pharisees and go, well, surely the disciples have this down. We can hope. Surely they've got a greater belief and faithfulness to Jesus. Right? These are the ones closest to him. These are the good guys. They're going to have softened, believing hearts. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Now they, disciples, they had forgotten to bring bread. and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Someone, graciously not named, whoever, I don't know who was in charge of the supplies here, maybe the whole host of them, they forgot the bread, and only one loaf was on board. If we've been reading, though, this is not a problem, is it? If we've been reading Mark, this is not, one loaf is not a problem. We could shout to these guys, this is no problem. Jesus already, he's multiplied the 5 and 7 loaves. What is one loaf for these disciples, these apostles that are with him here? But I don't think this was their take on it. I think there's an underlying, at least unspoken here, maybe in the text that we kind of just see here, there's a concern about the lack of bread. But Jesus, he's going to use their forgetfulness of bread. They're having only one loaf, and he's going to use it to give a greater lesson in discipleship. Look at verse 15. So they've forgotten, they've got one loaf, verse 15. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And so we, along with the disciples, we ask here, Jesus, what do you mean? Even Matthew gives a little more explanation, but what do you mean here by this leaven? At least we can recognize here there's a warning, right? There's an admonition to be on the lookout, watch out. So we know that. But as to what the leaven means, we're at least not yet told in this verse. But we can take comfort because the disciples don't understand it either. Look at verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. The disciples have a perception of the problem here. He's saying, beware, watch out, because we have no bread. Rather than seeing Jesus' greater point, and we're going to seek to draw this out as we go, the disciples here, they must look at the one loaf. Maybe they hear this warning of the yeast and leaven. They're looking at the loaf. They conclude Jesus must be referring to their lack of bread. Maybe they say, "Come," Peter says to James, "Come on, James, why'd you forget that?" Or James says, "No, Peter, you're supposed to load the bread." They discuss it and so on. Somehow these disciples, they connected their lack of bread with what Jesus was warning of. But again, we ask, was one loaf of bread even a problem? Was it a problem to be on a boat with Jesus and have only one loaf? Kids, I'm going to ask you this, right? Kids, if Jesus could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, 4,000 people with 7 loaves, do you think that these disciples out on a boat with one loaf, do you think he could feed them? What do you think? Yes. Okay, good. Absolutely, we say he could. And so Jesus here, aware of their discussion on the physical bread, he begins to ask his own questions. There, in the ESV version, they've got 8 question marks here, 8 of them. The first 3 are in verse 17. Look again back in the text, verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" I think Jesus calls out the hearts of the disciples here. In essence, he's saying, guys, I'm not speaking about literal bread. I can provide one loaf. That's not the problem. Don't you see the greater issue? And he asks, are your hearts hardened? And it's in the asking of these questions, and they continue into verses 18 all the way through 21, that I think Jesus' point, at least it starts to become somewhat clear for us. Let's look at it this way here in the text to help us. And I think this is why I put the two texts together, the Pharisees and the disciples, because their interaction plays into this whole paragraph or what we have, this scope here. Jesus has interacted with the Pharisees. He's asked the question, why does this generation seek a sign? That was with the Pharisees. And what was their problem? Is problem of disbelief, opposition. And now with these 8 questions here, where we're at, Jesus digs even deeper to those closest to him, in an earthly sense, his disciples. He's digging towards their heart. And so the questions continue. I'll just read to the end. Having eyes, verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. And it just ends here. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Back in verse 18, there's echoes of the Old Testament statements of these towards Israel's idolatry, their rebelliousness. Really, I think we could sum it up with their disbelief. Do you not see? Do you not hear? And then Jesus concludes, at least in verse 18, do you not remember? In verse 19 through 21, then bring back this remembrance. These wonderful deeds of Jesus. 5 loaves for the 5,000. 7 loaves to feed 4,000 plus. Baskets of leftovers. And then Jesus finishes this part by saying, do you not yet understand or comprehend? Here's what I believe to be the core of Jesus' warning. As we think of the Pharisees, just as the Pharisees have an unbelieving and therefore rebellious heart towards God in the flesh, towards Jesus, so too, disciple, be on your guard in your own heart regarding the Savior. You, disciple, you beware the leaven of disbelief and the accompanying opposition to Christ himself. The opposition to the King of the Kingdom. And I think it's to this leaven of disbelief that Jesus, he's graciously warning his own disciples of. Guys, watch out. And Jesus here, he cuts to the heart of his own disciples and to us as we read this. Because we might read this and think, oh, it's all about the Pharisee, but it's us who think maybe the Pharisee is the one with the problem. We can look at this and go, yeah, we knew those Pharisees. The leaven, the disbelief, the forgetfulness, and the needing to remember and belief in who these disciples were with, it was all affecting the disciples themselves. The disciples, therefore, they're just as susceptible to disbelief in themselves, the same as the Pharisees. That's what Jesus is saying, beware. And again, it seems this whole interaction around the disciples, around this one loaf of bread here, you know, the bread, the forgetting, and the reminding of how many baskets full, I think it's just teaching, it's Jesus' greater lesson on the leaven. And it's not told us just right out in the open, but it would seem the disciples, again, they're struggling to believe Jesus, to provide for them. Though they've witnessed, right, 2 times his abounding multiplication of the loaves beforehand. So we can kind of summarize and say the disbelief of the Pharisees is just as much a danger to the close disciple of the Lord. And it is the leaven of disbelief that can spread quickly and affect the entire loaf, our own heart and those around us. You see, our problem, as was that of the disciple as well, it's not a God who's too small. It's not that. It's a faith that's so fleeting that we just forget who Jesus is, our Savior. And we find ourselves really shipmates with these disciples, saying, yes, we too have forgotten. And so we too, like them, were to beware within the hard heart of disbelief in Jesus. And I thought of a couple things that disbelief leads to, some dangers of disbelief, and I want to list those out. But before I speak, I want to recognize that I'm speaking to believers already. Those of you that are in Christ, there is a belief, there is a death to life conversion, regenerated by the Spirit. Believe, I repent, and put my faith. Maybe some of you here are at that point, and you need to just come to Jesus. Say, I am a sinner. I see I got all sorts of rebellion against my Lord. And I believe that your Son on the cross died, like what we're saying, died for my sins. Who can save me? It's you, Jesus. So there's this conversion. And then there's the living out of our belief in the Lord. There's a day-to-day believing in God. a present daily belief. And I think it's that daily belief that I want to address in some of these areas. Again, I'm not saying we're daily in and out of salvation, but there's a daily maybe forgetfulness or haziness to believe fully in our Savior and who He is. Just some thoughts of being aware. So in our own lives, that we not become like the Pharisees, having this leaven, this yeast of unbelief that would affect our actions and attitudes. So beware, fellow believer, beware of this. Number one, disbelief in Jesus leads to a self-focused righteousness. And by saying disbelief, believing, trusting in Jesus, self-focused righteousness. When our eyes turn to our own physical loaf of righteousness, we ought to feel lost and empty, because it's an empty loaf, looking to our own works of righteousness rather than eyes locked on Christ in belief. And so disbelief can lead us really to despair. Number two, disbelief in Jesus can lead to testing Jesus when life calls for trusting Jesus. Our disbelief, we can test Him when it just calls, just trust Him. Do we believe His word to us? Do we take what He says in His word and say, it's true because You said it, Lord? In disbelief, we can start testing instead of trusting. Related to this, number three, disbelief in Jesus can lead to us making up our own rules, right? If we don't believe in Jesus and my Lord and my Savior, we put our ways on the throne of ruling our heart rather than God's ways. Belief in Jesus is about delighting in what our Lord says in His Word. Let me just read some of you again. We've been going through the Scriptures, Psalm 119. What great passages on delighting in the commands. And again, our delight in those commands of what God is all purchased for us through Christ and His Spirit working in us. But just listen to this delight. I won't read the whole Psalm 119. It's long. But here's a few verses of it. Psalm 119, 33 through 37 says this, "Teach me, O Lord." Listen to this heart here. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep Your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Here's one, verse 37. "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in Your ways." And disbelief leads us to delight in our way and not God's way. One last one. Disbelief in Jesus really leads to hopelessness. I mean, just take some familiar verses. Remember, Jesus in our passage today is pointing out the problem to the disciples who, again, though they struggled, God's already done a work and begun a work in these disciples. So again, I'm not proposing we struggle like with our belief in and out of salvation, but they're just warnings to the child of God. Believe, do not waver. Listen to some of these. How disbelief can affect. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." We start disbelieving, and what do we believe? I'm not a child of God. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has the eternal life." We start disbelieving, my future is not life, but it's death. You see the differences. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." We start fading in our belief, and we're going to get really thirsty to be quenched by something that will not satisfy. In John 9:38, there's a blind man who had been healed by Jesus. He believes and he worships. Belief, worship. Disbelief, I don't know. I don't know what to worship. I think they're just some of what we would find as we just examine even the damaging effects of disbelief in the person and work of Jesus. As we wrap this up, just a couple thoughts. So how do we watch? How do we guard against the leaven? It's brief. Couple thoughts. God's power by prayer. We pray for God's power in us to believe. We ask Him. When all the temptation, all our weaknesses lead us to disbelieve. Remember that, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Look again to the one who opens ears and eyes, not apart from Christ. Yeah, okay, Lord, you stay there. I'll work on it today. It's coming and saying, Lord, I need you to open this heart anyway. Open my eyes to see. That's what we're seeing here. He opens ears, eyes. He satisfies. And how else does he satisfy? By his word. So we're praying, we're studying his word. We drill down deep in the word of God that we may delight in his word. I think if you're struggling with rising disbelief, run back to the promises of God again in his word. Don't let the disbelief say, I can't look in his word. I'm struggling with my belief. Let it. I had this experience in my test in eighth grade or seventh grade. I started so much doubting, and it led me to his word. Let it lead. Let that grace of God lead you back to his word, to scour it. Don't let it keep you from God's word. And then lastly here, just in terms of how do we watch and guard, this is God's provision for us. You, the community of believers here at Bethany, or your community where you have come from. His provision by the church. We encourage one another to believe. When we sing, and we're going to sing in a little bit, It Is Well With My Soul. When we sing that together, we're encouraging one another, because I guess that not all of us are here with a well soul. And when we sing and we hear the people behind us saying, it is well, it's to our ears to encourage, it is well. I heard Ben Jacobson yell that to my ear behind me. It's well, and it's well. And we encourage and we sing. That's why we sing out. And if you don't know some of these as well, learn to know them. You can sing out together. It's not just our worship, is it? It's corporate worship, that we hear one another worshiping. We pray for one another to be strong in the belief. Take that directory of church people and pray, Lord, I pray so-and-so would be strong in their belief, that they would not disbelieve today. And then we speak with one another. We get to know one another and exhort one another again to trust the Lord. So beware the leaven of disbelief. And by God's grace, look to the Savior with a renewed heart of trust. Let's pray. What a glorious God, that you would be gracious to us to call us out to yourself, to save us from our sins, to reconcile us, to purify us, cleanse us, and continue to work on us by your Spirit to bring you to yourself, that we may praise you and wonderful relationship in your presence with no fear, approaching the throne with confidence because of Christ. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you'd strengthen our belief. When we're tempted to disbelieve, that we would say, it's dangerous. There's leaven. It's going to spread. Lord, keep us from that. And I pray as a church, we would be an encouragement to one another to believe, to hold fast, to trust when it's hard, and when we see the one loaf or the zero loaves in the boat, we pray to build one another up towards that. Thank you for graciously hearing us, graciously providing.